see round your ark the hungry billows curling. See how your foes their banners are unfurling, and with great spite their fiery darts are hurling. O Lord, preserve us. Light when worldly darkness veils us, Lord, be our shield when earthly armor fails us. When hell itself assails us, grant us your peace, Lord. Peace in our hearts where sinful thoughts are raging. Peace in your church our troubled souls are assuaging. Peace when the world its endless wars are raging. Peace in your heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw nearer the true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this short confession, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in his stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. The Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and you shall be gladness of heart. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And as it was in the beginning, is now and will be forever. Amen. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Lord, have mercy upon us. Upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord. Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with pure minds. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. The Old Testament lesson for Populous Zion Sunday, the second Sunday in Advent, is written in the fourth chapter of the prophet Malachi, beginning at the first verse. For behold, the day is coming like a burning oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and just decrees, when I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the hearts of the sons to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Gather to me, my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The epistle lesson is written in the 15th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, beginning at the fourth verse. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that together you may have one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's faith truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. And let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Alleluia. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Alleluia. Gospel is written in the 21st chapter of St. Luke, beginning at the 25th verse. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Jesus said, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, and with foreboding of what is coming into the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then these things begin to take place. Straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption draweth near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, and you know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all is taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Jesus comes to heaven's adoring, came in peace from realms on high. Jesus came to win redemption, lowly came on earth to die. Alleluia, alleluia, come in deep infirmity. Jesus comes again in mercy when our hearts are worn with care. Jesus comes again in answer to an earnest heartfelt prayer. Alleluia, alleluia, to save us from despair. Jesus comes to hearts rejoicing, bringing news of sins forgiven. Jesus comes with words of gladness, leading souls redeemed from hell. Alleluia, alleluia. The Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So some of you may have seen it. Graham Hancock's got this new documentary series called Ancient Apocalypse on Netflix, and it's interesting. I've read a few of his books back in the past, recent past, and he seems to think that maybe there were the world's been through some pretty difficult cataclysms from time to time. Maybe he's right, maybe he's not, I don't know. He's just a journalist. But then again, Hesiod, the noted 8th century BC Greek poet, seems to think that catastrophes did happen to the world in a fairly regular pattern. He believed that the Third World Age was a bronze, followed by the one that used both bronze and iron, which was the one in which the Trojan War happened. And then after that, there was another destruction, and the next generation used iron. And that's interesting because iron seems to be in a class all by itself in ancient literature. It's always shrouded in superstition and mystery that covers the metal unlike any other metal. Many ancient temples, for instance, venerated iron. The temple of Astarte in Tyre, the temple of Amon in Thebes, the Delphic Oracle in Greece and in Mexico, and of course the sacred black stone of Mecha in Mecca, enshrined in the Kaaba. In Ephesus, we read in Acts 19:35 about the image that fell from heaven that was greatly venerated, where St. Paul writes, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there that does not know that the city of Ephesus is temple guardian to the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from heaven?" Talking about an iron meteorite. Similarly, the ancient relic was passed down among the Malay kings. This sacred lump of iron became part of the regalia of the rulers, and the lump was regarded with extraordinary reverence, mingled with superstitious terror. In fact, John Frazier, who reviews such taboos about iron, says that too many objects made of iron were especially noxious and dangerous, as sacrifices could not involve iron in any way. And that's true, by the way, of the tabernacle in the Torah worship laid out by Moses, given to him directly by God, that they could only use a flint knife or instruments of bronze or copper. They could never use iron. And no iron was used in the construction of the tabernacle either. To the ancients, you see, iron was evil. But the poets forgot why. Why was it evil? They don't know for sure, but they know it was. And it seems that there was some searing, horrifying memory in mankind that is dimly recorded so that the ancients themselves don't really remember it, but they sense in the customs and writings that something is there and it was real and it should be really left alone. We don't know for sure, though. Some think maybe the planets were closer than they are today, and maybe they were interacting with us. Maybe there was some type of bombardment from outer space that affected the whole solar system. Who knows? We don't know. I mean, Pliny the Elder seems to think that you couldn't build cities on top of mountains in Italy, or the gods Zeus or Mars would strike them with fire from heaven. Who knows? I don't know. But we can see from satellite photos all the planets show a bombardment. And then there is that asteroid belt that seems to have had a planet, maybe. And when satellites look at the Earth, they find mountain-sized lumps of embedded iron and nickel in the Earth's crust. So was it a catastrophic event? Who knows? Maybe it was. Maybe it was the kind of event where there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the Earth in distress of nations, with perplexity, with the sea and the waves rolling and men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, Jesus says. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things happen, Jesus goes on to say, though, lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus employs catastrophic language here, the same kind of language that you would see in Hesiod. Catastrophic language, that the world is approaching a great disaster. There's going to be sunoke, distress, dismay, aporphia, perplexity, axios, you know, axos, roaring. There's this, you know, the sea is just coming apart, according to the Missouri Synod scholar Arndt. The solos, the rolling, the tossing, the motion of the waves, the rough seas. It's just all very graphic, very frightening. And yet, in the midst of this real cataclysm that Jesus is talking about, he gives us a happy insight, which I think is key. He says that when they see these things, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things happen, and they will happen, lift up your heads, Jesus says, because your redemption draws near. In other words, what the world will see as doom, we see as deliverance. We see as deliverance. Yes, the world doesn't see it because the world has been blinded to the truth, because the world has chosen not to read God's word or receive his truth. Because you can only be Jesus' disciples if you are in his word. Because only if you abide in my word are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yes, only Jesus can sanctify us with his truth, because only his word is truth, and only his word frees us. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And that's why the world cannot see it. They see only cataclysm. But we see salvation through God's word. Therefore, today in Advent to populous Zion, we learn several things that are really important. First, a crisis is approaching, yet its aftermath will be redemption. What the world sees as disaster, we see, again, as I said, as deliverance. That's why Jesus says, your redemption draws near. Instead of discouraging us, these things should encourage us. And as a symbol of what is happening, Jesus says, look up at the fig tree. Look at the fig tree. In all the trees, when they are in bud, when they begin to go into bud, you see and know for yourselves that summer now is near. Now, why the fig tree, though? I mean, why would he mention the fig tree of all trees? Why is that one mentioned? Well, it's mentioned because the fig tree, according to Ambrose of Milan, he's right. The fig tree was the one used in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they created aprons. They needed aprons of fig leaves to cover their shame, their nakedness, because they knew that they were sinful. And Ambrose, the one who had been the catechist to Augustine, and Augustine really was, it was the faith tradition of Augustine that Luther was raised in, because he was an Augustinian monk. So it's, Ambrose and Augustine are very important to Lutherans. Ambrose writes, he says that like the believer's faith that shrivels up before it will flower, so also sinners will glory through grace of their transgressions. On the one hand is the fruit of faith. On the other hand is the lewdness of unbelief. The gardening of the evangelist as farmer produces the fruit of the fig tree for me. We must not despair if sinners cover themselves with leaves of the fig tree as with a garment of deceit, so that they may veil their conscience, because leaves without fruit are therefore suspicious. In other words, we live our lives as sinners and saints, right? And we try to cover our sins with the fig leaves of our own good deeds. But without fruit, they're suspicious. Without fruit, we know that our faith is dead. So only faith with fruit is true faith. That's why Jesus tells us that we must examine ourselves, right, to know if we have faith or not, we have fruit or not. Additionally, St. Cyprian, the great North African bishop, he also says, when he preached on this same gospel lesson, he says, adversity is a sign that the kingdom is at hand. Yes, Christ foretold that there would be wars and famines, earthquakes, and even epidemics would arise in various places, so that an unexpected and new fear of destructive agencies might not shake us. And the reward of life, the joy of eternal salvation, the perpetual happiness, the possession of paradise once lost, are now coming as the world passes away. And so, in other words, what Cyprian is seeing is that when we see these disasters, we're not to be discouraged, but encouraged, because the paradise that was lost in the fall in Eden is about to be restored. The old is passing away. Behold, everything is becoming new. How wonderful this is, that we are receiving certainty of a restored paradise, a paradise that's restored to us through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he could say to the man next to him, today you will be with me in paradise, because Jesus' blood on the cross pays for our re-entrance and the restoration of paradise. And we receive a glimpse, a taste, if you will, of this paradise, even now, even today, even this Advent season, as we receive salvific certainty that comes to us through the waters of holy baptism, where we're born again of water and the Spirit, where the old passes away and where everything becomes new, and also in the Lord's Supper, where we taste the forgiveness of sins coming to us under the clouds of glory that are the bread and wine of Holy Communion. Because Jesus mentions clouds of glory, and the clouds of glory symbolize theophany. Theophany is how God manifests himself on earth to mortals so that mortal man might see him, and that often is in the form of a cloud. Whereas to us in community, it is under bread and wine. That is the cloud to us. Yes, in scriptures we see how in the Exodus, how when Moses was a shepherd, he saw the bush burning, but that was actually the Shekinah, the cloud of glory. And then later that cloud went before Israel through the Red Sea. That cloud was on top of Sinai and shone more brightly than the sun. So brightly did it shine that Moses' body shone like the sun when he came off the mountain, bearing the Torah of God. Yes, and this righteousness was the cloud that overshadowed Israel when they went through the wilderness for 40 years. And it was the cloud that also resided over the mercy seat within the Holy of Holies. And so it is. Christ's righteousness causes our body to become like Christ's body, to receive the holiness that is Jesus's. As we're born again in water and the Holy Spirit, and we put on Christ in baptism, and as we taste and see God's forgiveness, as we receive His true body and blood in Holy Communion. Through these things, we glimpse and receive the promised paradise, the promised restoration that is coming unto us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Good morning. Welcome. It's great to have all of you here. Just note the blue news for this week and what's kind of going on in the parish. Today there will be choir after this service. And then notice what's happening for the week. We will have Family Promise arriving this evening. They'll be on the property in the evenings. Usually they'll be here between 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. But if you see them, obviously just respect their space. And we'll be interacting with them a little on Wednesdays. And then also, just note what's going on for the week. One thing we will do on Wednesday, we'll be decorating for Christmas. So if everyone can stay after Vespers, that would be wonderful. And then also, we have several prayer requests this morning. One is for David Hines. From Bob and Kim Stillman, a friend of theirs. Dave is being evaluated for a heart arrhythmia. And then also, Kim Clay asked that we pray for the family of Glenn Lauber. You notice Glenn Lauber's on our prayer list. He died last Sunday. And then also, Jerry and Karen Steenbergen asked that we pray for Karen's... Is Karen, is that your sister-in-law? I'm sorry? You're Karen and your sister-in-law. And okay. And they're both Karen? Okay. And we'll pray for both of you. But your sister-in-law has been hospitalized, right? Okay, with emphysema, it looks like, and pneumonia. Okay, so we'll pray for both of you. And then Paul Schwartz asked that we pray for Marianne Lancaster, who had a heart attack today. Is that right, Paul?
Yesterday?
How's she doing?
She's improving.
Oh, good. I'm glad to hear it. And then also I ask you to pray for Richard Poser. Richard is one of our members as well. I gave him accommodation for the dying on Tuesday. We weren't sure he was going to make it through Tuesday night. He has been hanging in there. When I saw he and Marianne yesterday, they both seemed to be doing fairly well. So we will pray for both. And then finally, my wife asked that we pray for her brother, Gary Hendricks. He has been struggling with cancer, and his struggles have become more severe. So we pray for him as well. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace that is from above and for the well-being of the churches of Christ and the godly unity of all Christendom, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for those who in faith, piety, and the fear of God offer their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. For Matthew and Eric, our shepherds and bishops in Christ, for all pastors and teachers and all people, let us pray to the Lord. For our nation, all our people, for Joe, our president, the Congress of the United States, for Kay, our governor, and the legislature of Alabama, for our judges and magistrates and all who serve in public office, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and the sorrowing, for those who mourn, for those who are in need and distress, for the homebound and the infirm. We also pray this day for Doris and Mary Ann and Alice. We pray for Bill and Joyce, Mary and Mark, Eddie and Norma, Kim and Suzette, for Bob and Martha, Marilyn and Dean, Terry and Tony and Chris, for Marion and Meredith and James and George, for Larry Dean and Earl, for Suzette and Bob, Mallory and Mark, Hank and Haley, for Jay and Tracy, Michelle and Carl, for Karen and Jimmy, Tina and Ainsley, Kevin and Ron, Thelma and Jesse, Ralph, Theo and Easton, for Doug and Hugh, Waylon and Ryan. And we also pray for the families of our parish who mourn, especially for the Heil family, the Blunt and Davis families, the Chant family, the Blackwell and Cooper family, the Tatum and Rogers family, the Tuckle family, the Gross family, the Florensic family, the Parsons family, the Freeman and Nielsen family, the Osbacher and Schwartz family, the Gallardi family, and the Whitfield family. We also pray for those in service to our country's armed forces, especially Riley, Paul, Turner, Paul, and Hayden. And we pray for all of our university students, including Minnie and Noah, for Katie and Dylan, Aiden, and Jacob. And we pray, Heavenly Father, also for those to whom death is drawing near and for us all, that when our last hour shall come, we may depart this life in the confidence of the sure faith, the consolation of a right, devout, and holy hope, and in the communion of Christ's holy church. Let us pray to the Lord. Calling those who have gone before us in the faith, and rejoicing to share with them the Sabbath rest which Christ has won for his people, that together with them we may be found faithful in the day of judgment, and rejoice in the day of the resurrection of the dead, let us pray to the Lord. We pray also especially this day for Karen Steenbergen and her sister-in-law Karen as they face emphysema and pneumonia and other physical challenges. And we also pray for Gary Hendricks as well, as he also struggles in the hospital. And also we pray for Gary Hendricks as well, and Marianne Lancaster. Almighty and everlasting God, the eternal salvation of them that believe, hear our prayers on behalf of thy servants, Karen, also on behalf of Mary Ann, also on behalf of Karen Steenbergen, also on behalf of Richard Poser and Gary Hendricks. We offer up and implore thy aid and mercy for him, for them, that if it be your will, Heavenly Father, you would restore all of them to their former health, that you would drive sickness or injury far from all of them, so that they may render thanks to thee in thy church. We ask this through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And we also pray for those who mourn, especially for the family of Glenn Lauber. Have compassion, O Lord, upon all who mourn, upon all who are lonely and desolate, but especially, Heavenly Father, be the comforter and friend to the Lauber family as they mourn the death of Glenn. Give unto them such earthly solace as thou seekest to be best for them, and bring them to a full knowledge of thy love, and wipe away all their tears. For the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, we pray, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.